I'm going to ask you to turn back to Mark in the parable of the sower of the seed, where we can continue our lesson on evangelism. If you'll turn to Mark, the fourth chapter, I want to reread from 13 down, and then we'll begin discussing the 21st verse when he talks about a lamp and how it's supposed to shine, where we're supposed to place it. But just to get you familiar again with the parable of the sower of the seed, and then that we continue on talking about how do we do evangelism. We've already talked about doing it strategically, which is deliberately, and in other words, we understand the basic principles of it and we know what we're doing. We do it with all humility, nothing worse than somebody that's self-righteous trying to save someone. They're not going to listen to them to start with. But in the spirit of humility, and then today we're going to talk about obedience, how important that plays a part in our evangelism. But let us read again Mark in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter. And he said unto them, that is, Jesus said unto them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. They likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. MacArthur has a comment on that when he talks about that 20th verse. He said, believers, in contrast to unbelievers, hear God's word because God allows them to hear it. There we see his sovereignty. They'll accept it or they'll receive it. They understand and obey it. There's where our obedience is going to come in. Because God opens their mind and heart and transforms their lives, the result is that they produce spiritual fruit. So every believer, no matter how young in the faith they are, no matter how old they are in the faith, are fruit bearers. They're going to bear fruit. They're going to be obedient to God. God said, I'll see to it. Maybe varying degrees of that. May not look like it sometimes, but God says, my people obey my voice. And so Jesus even said that, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so we have the Word of God, and we have that particular principle all the way through the Word of God. And it's needful that we always understand that because it keeps the Scriptures in balance. If you look and when you're reading, there'll be some Scriptures that are difficult to read if you don't understand the whole of salvation. You'll go down a wrong trail. And so it's easy to do sometimes. So anyway, we come to that and we talk about the fruitfulness. There's three places here that it's not fruitful. They can hear, but they don't understand because God hasn't opened their hearts. They haven't heard. They can't hear the word. But the last one, they do hear it because God has opened their hearts. They hear the gospel. They receive it. They accept it, it says, and they begin bearing fruit in varying degrees. And so we're thankful for that. And so when he got through explaining that, he goes and says this next thing about the parable of the lamp. He said, also he said unto them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? That's pretty obvious if we look at that, but Jesus would always state the obvious a lot of times. For there is nothing hid which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear what it says. So it's saying that it's not revealed to those that are spiritually dead, but to us that have ears to hear and a heart to understand, it is revealed. And not only is it revealed, but we're those very lights that he's talking about. And we're not to be hid away. We're to be exalted, as it were, put on a lampstand. Back in those days, you would put it on the lampstand, it would light up the whole room. That's what they used. If you blew a candle out when you were ready to go to sleep, you were ready to go to sleep because it's pretty dark in their little adobes, the little adobe-type houses that they had. But he was just saying that we're to let our light shine. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about evangelism and how to do it right. There's some ways to do it that's wrong, some ways that we, in recent times, the Bible's not good enough to do it. We need to come up with something else. We need to come up with different systems. We need to incorporate this. We need to add this to it. We need to do that. No, we don't. We need to do it just like the Word of God says. And Jesus gives us the formula, if we can call it a formula, and I shouldn't even call it that. He gives us the gospel message. He admonishes us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind us that every one of us is an evangelist. We all have the purpose of spreading the Word. And when we spread the Word, that's exactly what we're doing. We're evangelizing. We're, as 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter says, we're ambassadors of God. And we have a ministry of reconciliation. The reason we have a ministry of reconciliation is because we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then having that ministry, it says we also have a word of reconciliation. And that word is, be ye reconciled to God. See how simple it is when you follow it right down the path. So we're to be giving the message, and when asked questions, we should be knowledgeable enough to give an answer, and honest enough, if we don't have the answer, to say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to go home and study, or I'm going to find out about it, and I'll get back with you on that. That's the way we should do. None of us have all the answers, unfortunately. You know, it would be nice if we had all the answers, but we don't. And I think when people see that in us, and we'll admit to that, that's part of that humility. I thought when I was a young pastor, when I first started in ministry, I thought I had to have an answer for everything. And I'd get to sweating when I'd get some questions asked me. But I'd try to worm around there and find an answer. But if I had found out, the Lord beat me to death, till if I had found out, if you ain't got an answer, just keep your mouth shut or tell them you're going to look for it. So don't just tell them anything. So that's the way that goes. But anyway, he's talking about, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? He said, in other words, he said, you know what you need to do with a candle to use it properly. You're supposed to set it up high so it'll shine its light out, and it'll light up the whole place. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians, and that's where we'll be mostly this morning. 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. And we're going to see what God is talking about here, or what the Lord would have us to know about evangelizing, some of the pitfalls, some of the problems of what's going on. Brother Lamar's teaching this morning goes a lot in hand with this. The Apostle Paul, during his whole ministry, if I understand correctly, everywhere he went, he came under attack that he was a false apostle. There was always somebody either trying to trip him up, or trying to say he wasn't what he was, or trying to accuse him, falsely accusing him. He's doing all these things. But the Apostle Paul, sometimes he would address it, sometimes he wouldn't. But he kept pressing on. That's what he did. He pressed on because he knew in his heart what he was doing, that it was a heart of sincerity. We see many times Paul's heart revealed in saying that he would to God that all of his people would be saved. He's talking about his Jewish brethren. He said, I would myself to be accursed from God for Christ's sake if they would be saved. That's how much he desired them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we talk about that light, and he's going to talk a little bit more about that light in the 4th chapter. But listen to what it says. If we'll back up just a little bit in verse 14 of the 3rd chapter, he said, but their minds were blinded. And I know I'm kind of stepping in the middle of this, You can that'll be your homework. You can back up and start reading from the first chapter, matter of fact, in this book, and it'll set all this in proper perspective. He said, but their minds were blinded, for until the day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. There he's talking to the Jews of today even. They don't believe Christ has come yet. We look at that and we read the Bible and say, how in the world can anybody come to that conclusion? But their eyes are blinded. If our eyes are blinded, they're blinded. If we're spiritually blinded, then we can't see it. And that's what he's talking about there. And he says, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. They still can't see it. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So here we see the process of the new birth there. How is it that we turn? We're commanded to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see God working with a believer and the gospel being preached, and they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and hear who He is. Now their minds are enlightened to who He is. And so it says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We see clearly. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Before, there's bondage. When we talk about the law, we're talking about a lot of bondage, a lot of baggage that we don't have to tote anymore. Talking to Brother Lamar about what he had to say, and you know, talking about how difficult it was for those Jews for 2,500 years. That's what they heard over and over and over and over again. And that was it. That's what the established way of worshiping God was. Now, all of a sudden, grace comes on the scene. The gospel has come. Jesus Christ is using this terminology, you must be born again. They've never heard that terminology, although they've been born again under the Old Testament laws the same way. It just, they didn't see it as clear as we see it now. And so all that changes for them. So we can see the difficulty that they had in receiving this and beginning to see it. So it had to take something supernatural for them to be converted. Again, we go back to God and His sovereignty. We go back to God using the gospel as the instrument or the means by which we call people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, He's saying we're being transformed. It's the same thing as saying we're being conformed to the image of Christ every day, each and every day. We're having that transformation. In other words, when God saves us, there's not inactivity. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot going on. There's a hunger and desire for reading the Word of God. There's a hunger and desire to know more about Him, because the more we read the Word of God, the more Christ is revealed, the more that we know about Him, the more we fall in love with Him. We see what great and wondrous things He's done. He saved us from our sins. We begin to understand what that really means. You know, we can say that He saved me from my sins, but if I really don't realize those sins, I can't really appreciate all that Christ has done, even though He did it. And so we need to understand that. That's why we're taught and told to study the Word of God. Set aside time to study the Word of God. Meditate upon its truths. When you read something, if you've got such a busy life you can't snatch but 5 minutes, take those 5 minutes of reading the Word of God and meditate upon what you read. Just think about that, and God will truly bless that. The Holy Spirit said, I'll do that. I will lead you in the way of all truth. But we ought to have more time than that to study the Word, get familiar with it, and know it. But that aside, that's part of being transformed. See, we're being different from what we used to be. Used to, we wouldn't give a hill of beans about the Word of God. Now we can't set it down. We want it. We want to read the Word. We want to get familiar with it. And so that's what he's teaching there. Now he goes on, and we were talking about that of being light. And listen to what he says. And here we see again that opposition that Brother Lamar was talking about this morning in his teaching. in chapter 4, he says, therefore, since we have received this ministry, see again, he's speaking to the congregation there, the believers, since we've received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And that's important. Listen to what he says there. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's funny to me, sometimes I lose heart, you know, but he's not talking about that. Listen to what he's saying. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. This is what happens to us as we've been born again. This is the process that is taking place in our lives. The old man now is dead. The residue hangs around. If the flesh still wants to do what it wants to do, but look what we're doing as believers. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And you see, there's a phrase in there that's very important. It's all the way out through the Bible. But by manifestation of the what? Truth. Always the truth. God will never get far from saying the word truth. It's used over and over and over again. I go back again to John, the 4th chapter. What did God say? How do I worship? He that worships me what? Worships me in spirit and in truth. See, so we can't worship Him any other way. That's why when we see the word truth, we should put a high priority on that. Say, okay, there's that word again. I can't worship God unless I worship Him in truth. I really need to understand what this passage is teaching. It's going to teach me what I need to know to worship Him that way. And what He's saying here is we overcame the things that we mentioned in the second verse, renouncing the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness. In other words, we don't trick somebody into being converted or dragging them into the church just to fill the church up. We don't want numbers in the church. I don't want these pews filled and overflowing just because there's bodies out there. I want people to be converted, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great desire and the church's desire is that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's so significant. And truth enables us to overcome that. That's how we overcame this, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But, he says in verse 3, but if our gospel is veiled, that is, if somebody can't see it clearly because there's something over their eyes, and as we would look at it, it'd be a dead heart, something that's covering their heart they can't see. It is veiled to those who are perishing, those who are not born again, those who are not saved, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now, who is the God of this age? That's Satan. So we see Satan has a part in this. He's not as strong as people give him credit for, but he's stronger than you and me apart from Christ. I'll give him that. So whose minds the God of this age, and that could be any age because he goes right on down until the very end when God gets through fooling with him, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. See, these are unbelievers. They do not believe. But it said, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What is the message we give? We tell people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We never know when God's working with somebody's heart. All we do is give the message. And we give the message. And as I've said on several occasions, John MacArthur, when asked the most important thing about ministry, he says, get it right. Get the message right. That's what we're all about, is getting the message right. The only way we can do that is be by studying the Word of God and knowing the difference between truth and untruth. And how do we find that out? We compare Scripture with Scripture, and we spend time in the Word of God. He goes on to say in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves." Paul said, "I'm not in this thing. I'm not promoting Paul. I could care less if you follow me." That's really what he's saying. Remember, he dealt with that at Corinth there. They were having trouble. They were divisive. One was following Paul, one Peter. One said, "I'm of Cephas, I'm of this one, I'm of Jesus." Some of them had it right, but the way they were boasting of it, they had it wrong. See? So they didn't have the right purity of mind and motive about that. And he rebuked them all about that. He said, "We're supposed to be one in Christ, one in the church." And so he said, "We do not preach ourselves." He included all the apostles at that particular time, I think, in that particular sentence. "But Christ Jesus the Lord." That's all that mattered to Paul. You know, we talked about his pedigree last time. He said, "I gave all that up that I might win Christ, that I might come to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the power of His might." And so he's all about Jesus Christ. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." He said, "I'll do whatever I need to do to explain what needs to be explained, wait on you, however I'm able to wait on you, whatever it takes that you might come to know this glorious Christ Jesus the Lord." And then he tells how it happens in verse 6. "For it is the God," that's the way the New King James says. I like that because it points out it's the God. It's not just a God, it's the God. He said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So there's a lot in that particular passage of Scripture there that we will look at. But we'll go back now, and as he was talking about this ministry that we have and this losing heart, we do not lose heart. I tell you, of all the people that we could read about, Paul had opportunity to lose heart quite a bit. I mean, they had, I remember reading in Acts where there was a group of them, I believe it was 40 or more of them, that they made a covenant together. And they said, "As soon as we see him, we're going to kill him." And that went on for a while. You know, God protected him, but they were so into their religion, and I suppose they were Judaizers, or they may have been heathens, I don't know, can't remember. But they were so into what they were doing and so opposed to what Paul was doing that they were willing to make a covenant, and I suppose they spread all over the place, and whoever saw Paul called the rest of them and said, "We're going to kill him. As soon as we see him, we're going to kill him." Well, God never allowed that to happen. But you see how people hate the gospel. It wasn't Paul that they hated so much. It wasn't him so much. Who was it? It was Christ in Paul that they hated. Christ was changing the way men and women were. He was changing them from the inside out, and it wasn't lining up to their ideas or their false ideas of what godliness or religion was. And so Paul is being hounded all the time. So he reminds us, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," and when he says the word ministry, he means everything about it. He's not just talking about preaching the word. He's talking about because he is a minister of Christ, what happens to him because of the ministry. So he's including the persecution. He's including everything that has happened to him. Remember, we can go to, I think it's 2 Corinthians, where he lists that list of what all has happened to him. He's been beaten so many times and shipwrecked and all these different things have fallen on him because of what? The gospel, the ministry that he's been called to. And so there it means more when we think about what Paul has been through. When he said, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," what is Paul thinking all mostly? The mercy of God. That's what he's thinking. He's seen it time and time again. In all those situations, he's been delivered by the power of God, and he's seen it clearly in his life in the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. Why? Because God is a merciful God. God, when we have situations we think are uncontrollable and out of control, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. And he does not fail. When he calls a man to preach, he equips him to preach. Paul quickly found that out. He was just as zealous to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was zealous to kill Christians when he was under the law and he was the Pharisee of the Pharisee. And there we see a great difference in the kingdom of God as he goes about preaching it. But he warns us, don't lose heart. He said, don't lose heart. He said, MacArthur says, a strong Greek term which refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. We don't do that. That was not how Paul responded to the continual attacks he faced. The task of ministering the new covenant was too noble to lose heart over. In Galatians 6:9, he said this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not," what? "Lose heart." If we continue persevering, we're going to reap what we sow in the kingdom. So he was convinced of that because he'd seen it over and over again, and God had shown him over and over again. And so we're tempted a lot of times, aren't we, to lose heart when situations are bigger than us. As a matter of fact, I'll just tell you this, every situation is bigger than you are. But it's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than God. God's greater than the chaos that we may see right in front of our face or look down. We want to look down the road and say, oh, if that doesn't get better, this is what's going to happen. This one, you know, we just waste a lot of time thinking about what's going to happen. What did he tell us today? He said, just take thought for today. He said, tomorrow will be, you know, I'll give you grace for that. So there's enough evil tomorrow to fight, so don't worry about that then. Handle today. Handle today in the truth. Handle today in understanding my mercies. Handle today in being a minister of Christ. Handle today in being that light that's set on that lamppost and lifted up so it would light the whole world. Handle that today. When people come across your path and you have that opportunity and you're praying like Paul did for that effectual door to be open, share the gospel with them. Answer the questions that they're so longingly want to know. People, when they're ignorant or something, it's hard for them to ask questions because they say, well, you know, they just don't want to be thought of as being ignorant. But you know what? When it comes to spiritual things, if we've been dead and trespassed and sin, we're just as ignorant as we can be. We need all the knowledge we can get. We need all the truth that we can get. And so we thank God when God puts someone in our path that we share the gospel with, and God would use that to convert us to the knowledge of Christ that we might receive the mercies of God. And so Paul said we don't lose heart because we know the God that we serve. We know that we keep on keeping on. Why? We're designed to do that. We're designed to persevere in grace. He said, since God had called him to proclaim the gospel, Paul could not abandon his calling. Instead, he trusted God to strengthen him. And I'll just, you don't have to turn here, but I'll just turn to Acts and listen to what he says, what he was doing in Acts in the 20th chapter. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He's talking about all the persecution that he's been enduring, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, everything that comes against me in my life doesn't mean nothing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. As a man of God, as a woman of God, as a child of God, as the people of God, we're to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We're to tell others that Christ can be found. We don't know who the elect are. They don't go around with a feather in their cap. You know, that's what Spurgeon said one time. He said, so why do you bother to preach to everybody? You're only supposed to preach to the elect. He said, well, if you'll show me one of them, said, I'll preach his ears off. So, you know, but they're not manifest that way. So we can go freely out into the world and call all men to come to Christ and be just as legitimate as a claim as can be, because we don't know. That's not our business who God chose and who he didn't. And besides that, the gospel is twofold. You know, it's a life unto life to those that receive it and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what that life means now, that eternal life that will be forever with God, and what it means in our daily lives to have the power of God in us. And then it also is, it's death unto death. It's a condemnation to those that would reject it or say, oh, yeah, that's just foolishness, because that's what the natural man thinks it is. It's foolishness. Neither can he hear it because it's spiritually discerned. So he's going to think it's foolishness, but God will take that same word and use that to condemnation for the ones that won't receive it, where he'll use it for salvation to those that do receive it. So it doesn't come back void. I've told you many times I used to wonder about that. It says a word never did come back void. It doesn't, because it does accomplish that which it purposes to do. God means for that to go out, and that's why he means for us to spread the gospel. Paul continued, he said, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, and this is what Brother Lamar was talking about this morning, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These are those that knowingly go in. There's some that are ignorant. They wouldn't be termed this way. They just don't have a handle on the truth. He said, also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. They had a complex. They wanted people to think highly of them, and so they would get their own disciples. He says something very important now for us as the church. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. See, that's why you're supposed to, when we get through preaching on Sunday morning, you don't take everything I say just because he's standing up there and he's our pastor. You follow, you search the scriptures. You make sure I'm preaching the right stuff. And if I'm not, I want you to come to me in love. I don't want you to come with a baseball bat, but come with me and sit down and open up the Word of God. I said, Brother Joey, you said this morning, but I believe the Word says here and here and here that this is what that means. Because I tell you what, the preacher might learn a little something. He might learn a little something. But here he's saying that there's savage wolves that will come in. There's those that will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Paul says, when this happens, I want you to remember this one thing. Remember the sincerity that was there. And he's not boasting to himself now. He's just saying, for 3 years I have labored with tears in my eyes. You can just see his sincerity there. And remember the truths that I told you that would protect you and help you to understand these kind of people coming in. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See there what a blessing he leaves behind them. He said, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Who's it able to build up? Believers. And give you an inheritance. What's that inheritance? It's that will be with God. It's holy and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, if you can call yourself a true believer. And among those who are sanctified. He uses the word sanctified to describe all that right there in that particular part. And so he's warning them that there are those that come in, that we have to be the light to the world, that we have to be obedient to what we say, to what we hear. We're accountable to every word that we hear. Even when we turn the radio station on, the gospel that comes out from that most of the time is not the gospel. You have to realize that. We think just because it's Christian radio, we can put it on and everything they say is true. Everything they say is not true. All you got to do is get your Bible out and go behind them. If you're going to listen to it that way, do it that way. You say, well, you know, he said that. That just didn't sound right. I'm going to tell you something. Truth has a familiar ring to it. When you hear the truth of God's Word, it feeds your soul. Your soul is satisfied. And then it rings. It's like that trumpet that sounded, you know, when they sound the sound for war. It's a certain sound that comes from the trumpet that people responded to. They knew that sound. They knew that sound meant a certain thing. In the gospel, it's the same way. We hear the words and we know what the gospel means. And if we hear something false, it sounds like a tin horn or somebody hitting a bad note. And we need to search that out. And we need to be careful what we're listening to. So, you know, if he keeps hitting those sour notes like that, he ain't got a handle on it. We don't need to be listening to that. Because I'm going to tell you, it'll get in. If we listen to it and expose ourselves to it, it'll get in. It'll get in our thinking. It'll permeate us. That's what Paul was so strongly talking about over there in Acts. He said, watch out. There's some that doesn't have enough knowledge that's trying to preach, and they shouldn't be preaching, but there's ravening wolves out here too. And then there's others that are just so full of pride, they like the attention. They want people to follow them. And so, oh, look at him. Oh, he's such a great, I like him. He's such a great man. And that's not what Paul said. You remember what he said? We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's who he preached. And so it's our duty, and not only our duty. You know, when you use the word duty, that sounds like such a heavy word, duty. Like we don't, and I'm going to do it anyhow because it's my duty to do it. It's not just it's a privilege. It's a privilege to know and understand the grace of God. Do you understand? There's not but a handful of folks out of all of you that knows those truths. And Jesus said, the truth of what? Set you free. And we go around in bondage a lot of times when we don't need to be in that bondage because we have the Word of God and we just need to remind ourselves of that truth and it'll break the chains of that bondage. So we've been given the truth of God. We don't have an exclusive handle on it. There's pockets of people here and here and here and there and here that know the truth. They know the truth. But listen, it says, we do not preach ourselves. The false teachers accused Paul of preaching for his own benefit, yet they were the ones guilty of doing so. In contrast, Paul was always humble. That's the last thing we were talking about last week. He never promoted himself, but always preached Christ Jesus as Lord. There's that deliberate attitude of Paul, see, in his evangelism. He deliberately had one thing that he wanted them to know. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the core of his message. Every time he preached the Word of God, he wanted them to understand about what Christ had come to accomplish and that he didn't just come to maybe accomplish it, but he did accomplish it. Matthew said, he shall save his people from their sins. And we see the Word of God over and over and over again telling us what a victorious Savior that we have. That's the message that Paul preached. You have to remember in his time, they were coming out from underneath a works system. This is strange stuff they're hearing from Paul. So it's no wonder they thought that perhaps that was a strange doctrine until God got hold to them. When God opened their hearts, they began to receive it. And they began to rejoice in it. Remember, they started all pretty small. You got 120 disciples here and 500 at the resurrection. But from there, it began to snowball. Remember, we get into Acts and Peter preaches a message. It's a little short message according to the Scripture. I don't know if he left some of it out or not, but I don't think he did. He just preached just a little while and all of a sudden 3,000 souls were saved. And we turn the pages over a little bit more, and now we see 4,000. And just another few chapters over, there's 5,000. And before long, there's 20,000. And the church is multiplying and multiplying. And these are those that some had never had the privilege of having religion. Some were Gentiles, but a lot of them were Jews. I know there's one place in Acts where it was talking about they preached the gospel and said, many priests, not a few, were converted. Priests that were serving the tables under the law had come to know the power and the liberty in Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, folks are walking around in bondage. They're in bondage to their sins. They're trying everything in the world from sex to drugs to whatever they can find that will satisfy the flesh because that's all they have to satisfy while they're dead in sin. They don't understand it all, but they need to hear about Jesus Christ. I'll never forget telling a young man at work one time. I saw him in the locker room, and he was just highly depressed. You can just tell. You know, you can look at some people, you can just see. I don't know where y'all remember Little Abner, the little cartoons used to get in the Sunday paper. There used to be a little character who walked around with a rain cloud over his head all the time. That's just exactly what this guy knew. And I knew him, and usually he's lighthearted and upbeat. And I said, "What's the matter, man?" He said, I just don't know what to say. He said, "I've tried everything in the world, and I just can't be satisfied." I said, "Have you ever tried Jesus?" And just simply, just a little offhanded remark is that. He turned his head and looked at me like something clicked, and he went on his way. And it wasn't long after that he left Falk. That was when it was back when it was Falk. But I heard just about a year or so later that he'd come to know Jesus. Amen. So sometimes it's just a little word, just looking at someone and seeing their agony and giving them some hope. Because the only hope there is in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it anywhere. You can look, but you're not going to find it. It may last for a little while. You may think, boy, this is great. It's kind of like buying a brand new car. You know, we drive it that first month. Boy, this is nice. And then we got to make that payment. You know, it don't look as shiny and new and don't satisfy us as much as it did. But nothing out there in the world is going to satisfy you. The only satisfaction and the only hope that we have of any kind of satisfaction and eternal life that's the right kind of eternal life is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul preached. He preached that. Listen, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." There he's referring back to the very beginning of time. As we understand it, when he said, "Let there be light," and what happened? And there was light. Boom, all of a sudden. Somebody said, "Do you believe in the Big Bang Theory?" I said, "If you want to put it right there, I'll take that." He probably said, "Let there be light," and boom, there was light. I said, "Maybe there was some noise to it, I don't know. But that's the only place I'd know to put it." But he spoke that. But that same God now, that spoke light into existence, into a dark world and gave it light, is the same God that speaks into our hearts and causes us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear the gospel and we see that we're sinners and we repent of our sins and we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to Him in that begging mercy. He said, "This is the same God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Same God, same power. He's powerful, He's almighty. There's no situation that you're facing at this very moment that God can't handle. Amen. And if we can't see the ending of it, we need to look to God and say, "God, have mercy on me, show me, give me an answer, whatever you're doing, whatever I need to know in this situation, reveal it to me. I trust you, I love you, I know that you've got nothing but good plan for me as one of your child, and as terrible as this is right now, I know there's purpose to it." And I'm going to tell you, that makes a difference in the midst of the trial. Trial may not go away. May not go away for a while, but it makes a difference knowing that. God loves you with an everlasting. He loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. Amen. And purchase you from hell itself where you're headed to give you a home in heaven. He loves you that much. And so we see that that's what He's talking about. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He said the same God who created physical light in the universe is the same God who must create supernatural light in the soul and usher believers from the kingdom of darkness to His kingdom of light. The light is expressed as the knowledge of the glory of God. That means to know that Christ is God incarnate, that is, God in the flesh. To be saved, one must understand that the glory of God shown in Jesus Christ. That is the theme of John's gospel. If you want to read about a lot about believing, John loved the word believe. He was a believing man. And so we read the gospel of John and we see him encouraging us over and over again to believe. MacArthur says this, and I'll be through. So our Lord continued His teaching with this axiom: there is nothing hid which will not be revealed, and nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. He said here was a truism conveying the fact that every secret has its appropriate time to be told. That could be the same thing of our situations. There's a certain time that's going to start and a certain time it's going to be in. God's working through the whole thing. Jesus said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. If He's the beginning and the end, what is He? He's everything in between, isn't He? He's got you covered. The blood of Christ covers whatever situations you find yourself facing. And this is really what He's talking about here too. Not only just this point He's going to make, but the whole thing. In the disciples' case, they were not yet commissioned and sent into the world. But when that time came, they were to go. And when they went, they were to speak boldly. Remember, speak boldly in the presence of people, because Christ gives us that boldness. Remember, as we approach the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews that we can boldly approach the throne of God. Oh, we couldn't have done that when we was in another state. We wouldn't have wanted to do that in another state. Had we tried that to do that in another state, surely we would have perished. But because of the blood of Christ, He has given us the ability to boldly come into the throne room of God as He's ruling and reigning, and lay our petitions before Him as we worship Him and beg His mercies and ask for understanding and wisdom and knowledge and all these things. God is, it's just unending what God has given us. But He says, but when the time came, they were to go and speak boldly. This relates to our Lord's frequent commands not to speak about Him or His miracles until after His death and resurrection. You remember many times He would heal the sick or something, and He'd heal somebody and said, now you don't go tell nobody about that. And what would they do? Couldn't wait to get out there. Said, I'm going to tell you, I ain't never walked. I mean, I was born crippled and I'm walking now. Who did it? Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And He told them not to say it. But the reason He was doing that was for a purpose, you see. The time had not come, His fullness had not come, where He'd come to the place of the cross and then the resurrection, and that of giving them the commission to go and preach to the gospel into all the world. He said one clear reason for such a restriction was to make clear that the message He wanted His followers to spread was not that He was a healer or a political liberator, but a Savior who died and arose from the dead. Amen. That was His main message. He said a farmer's usefulness, we go back now to the sower of the seed, is connected to the amount of seed he sows. The more he sows, the more seed he scatters, the more likely it is that some of the seed will land on good soil. To communicate this duty, Jesus followed the Proverbs in Mark with a clear promise, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. That is the language of eternal rewards, and it provides great motivation to proclaim the gospel both actively and accurately. Though we cannot control the results, we are called to spread the message. That's all. I can't change it. If I haven't learned anything in the ministry, one thing I've learned, I can't change you. I can't change you. I don't have that power. What I can do for you is proclaim the truth of the Word of God. I can labor with you if I need to labor with you. I can sit down and fellowship with you, and we can talk about the Scriptures and the truth of the Word of God, and I can do all those things, and I'm commanded to do all those things. That's what this evangelism is all about. But I can't change you. It takes a holy God to open your hearts. And when He does that, then all that perhaps I'm saying becomes clear, if it's true. And I trust it would be true. And so, with the same measure you use will be measured to you, and you who hear will be given more. That is the language of eternal rewards, and it provides great motivation to proclaim the gospel both actively and accurately. Though we cannot control the results, we are called to spread the message. And even if we are rejected by our hearers, that's one of the hardest things, isn't it? Isn't it? Just to be persecuted and said, you idiot, you know, you're a fool. Who in the world would believe such a foolish thing like that, or to be made fun of? Nobody likes that. But that's part of the persecution. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. No, they shall suffer persecution. And if we're preaching the gospel, if we're speaking the truth the way it's to be presented, in an humble spirit, in a deliberate way, in obedient way, and our last thing we'll talk about next week is being confident in what we say, then it's going to offend some people. And not everybody's going to just embrace you and say, oh, I'm so glad you brought that message today. I've been waiting on somebody to come by and spread the gospel to me so I could know Jesus and be saved. That'd be great if that's the way it was. But, you know, most of the time it's not that way. Most of the time we're persecuted. Most of the time I don't want to hear that. And it breaks our hearts. If it doesn't break our hearts, there's something wrong with us. And so we have to have this boldness, and we have to know that it's God that does the work. And if we've done what we've been commanded to do, then that's all we can do. We can pray for them. We can saturate them in the Word of God. And when opportunities arise, give them a little more truth. You know, not just force it down their throat. There's windows that God gives us to speak to people about things. And so we look for that. But we don't control the results. We just spread the message. And even if we are rejected by our hearers, our faithful efforts will one day be rewarded by the Lord. There are false Christians and there are false evangelists, and the Lord will judge both of those. But true believers are obedient to evangelize whenever they have the opportunity, remembering that our obedience leads to divine blessing both here in the life to come. And Paul said this in Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Amen. God bless us to do that, as my prayer, for Christ's sake.